and to say hallelujah. God, just the ability to worship you. The ability to give you the glory, honor, and credit that you deserve. Jesus, we are so unworthy. But we don't deserve the opportunity to be here. We don't deserve the opportunity to call on your name. We don't deserve the opportunity to pray. We don't deserve the opportunity to receive forgiveness. But God, you love us so much that you made it possible anyway. And Lord, you're deserving of everything, anything that we could give. God, as we're here today and we just take this time to read your word and just look at some great examples of faith, some great examples of worship. God, I pray that you would remind us of who you are and what it is that you want from us. God, I pray that we wouldn't take it lightly. I pray that we wouldn't just be looking forward to 12 o'clock or around that time so we can get out and go eat, but God, that we would really focus intently on your word. Focus intently on the message that you have for each of us individually this morning. And God, even though we're here, we don't forget our brothers and sisters who are at home, who are in the hospital, who are struggling this morning. Lord, we pray for the families who've lost loved ones. God, we pray for Betty Bruce. We pray for Jeremy Johnson. Lord, we pray for Lee's Uncle James. And Lord, as these people are just struggling this morning in the hospital with different things, and Lord, they're handling it differently and their bodies are handling it different. God, we lift them up to you today. God, we just pray that you'd be with them. Lord, that your spirit would come on them and calm them. Lord, that you would heal them. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present in this room, in this place right now. For the people who are watching, I pray that your spirit would be present among them, in their homes, in their cars, wherever they are. And for the people who are going to be listening to this on podcast later on, God, I pray for them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with them as they ride down the road or take a walk or jog, whatever they're doing when they're listening to this. God, I pray that they would feel your Holy Spirit in their lives right now in this moment, because you are the only one who could be present everywhere. You're the only one who could be present in all places at the same time. And Lord, that's just one reason why we worship and praise you today. Father, I ask that you'd be with us right now. We love you. And just ask that you would be here. Reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So we've been talking about worship for the past couple of weeks. And today, we're going to be looking at a great example of worship. And as we said before, worship is a really funny thing. You know, we sometimes we like to think we know what it is. Sometimes we like to feel like we're worshiping, and sometimes we come to church on Sunday morning. I don't know if you've ever felt like this. There's been times in my life where I've came to church and I've been the one in charge. I've done youth. I've led worship. I've got up in front of the church. There's been times I got up on Sunday morning, I've had to speak, and it doesn't always feel like worship, right? I mean, sometimes you come to church, you put on your Sunday's best, and you go and you sing the songs, you read scripture, and it just doesn't feel like worship. For whatever reason, it just feels empty. It's tricky. But worship's not limited to a place. It's not limited to a time. It's not limited to a location. Worship can happen at any moment in time. I was just trying to think of a good example this week, just kind of an analogy. And I was thinking, like, what if we just threw a map of the United States on the wall? All right, if we just said, United States map, including Alaska and Hawaii, all 50. And we asked every American, I think there's like 400 million Americans now or something like that. And we said, I want you to take your finger, and I want you to put your finger on the United States map, and I want you to point to a place that your finger will touch that you feel like encapsulates all that America is. Think about all the different answers you'd get. All the different places that people would point. I mean, we as Americans, we agree on everything, right? I mean, think about the different opinions just in this room. And then if you consider like the rest of the people in the world, the 8 billion people in the world who don't live in America, and what they would point to and how they view America. And when you sit here this morning and you begin to talk about worship, each and every single one of us are going to experience it in very different ways. There are going to be certain things that call to you and I that are going to be different from the person sitting beside you. And that's a good thing. It's a great thing that we all experience worship in different ways, different places, different times. We had a woman testify this morning during church talking about how her neighbors probably thought she was crazy. She's walking up and down the road crying, you know, snotting and tearing and everything as she's walking up and down the road exercising in her community, and she's praying and singing and doing all this stuff. And it's amazing how for some people, for her, that's worship. Some of you may not ever do that. I don't know about y'all. I don't think I would ever just walk up and down the road in my community just crying, going up and down the road and not really caring what people think. That'd be really hard for some of us, right? But during our staff meeting this week, we usually zoom in on our staff meeting for several different reasons. But we were just talking about definitions of worship and just trying to like put a finger on it and how, you know, because the whole time we've been talking about how dangerous it is to put a finger on it and say, this is what worship is, or this is what worship is, because everybody's so different. And so I was encouraged this week to go back and just kind of look at some words from the Old Testament and New Testament, and I just decided to focus on the Old Testament this week. So the first word I want to draw your attention to, I think Brandon's back there, he's going to put it on the screen. This is Old Testament Hebrew word for praise, and it's halal, okay? I looked this up. Now, if YouTube didn't show me how to pronounce it right, then it's YouTube's fault. So if I'm not pronouncing it right, if we have a Hebrew scholar out there who wants to criticize, fuss at YouTube. Because I don't know, I didn't take Hebrew. Halal. And basically what this word means is to make or show or boast or be clamorously foolish in our praise to the Lord. And you see this several times throughout Scripture. If you look back in Genesis when Abraham ventures through Egypt, it talks about the princes of Pharaoh, all his princes, all his sons, who raved over Sarah's beauty. They praised her beauty, and Halal was one of them. They acted foolish over her. Any of you ever met a guy who acted foolish over a beautiful girl? Any of you ever acted foolish over a beautiful girl? It happens. We're dumb. All right. David talked about this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4, whenever he gets rescued from King Saul and his other enemies, and he begins to sing and he begins to praise the Lord, and he shouts this, he says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and this word that he's using is halal, which is talking about acting foolishly. The Lord is worthy to be acted foolishly over. And if you take the word hallelujah, which was in both songs that you sang this morning, and we talk about hallelujah and understanding what it actually means, it's actually a combination of the term halal and Yahweh, which is combined together in our English language today, which we get hallelujah. And you know, so many of us in church who like to worship and praise, hallelujah, you know. But in reality, when you say hallelujah, we should be acting like fools, celebrating what God has done in our life, right? I mean, just understanding what this word means and like in the context in which we should be saying it. Basically, it's saying go crazy for God. Just go nuts. It's like being at a ball game or something. You see something crazy or amazing that happens, and everybody just erupts and starts cheering and clapping and yelling and screaming, and you just go nuts. And I about knocked over my podium. Go nuts. Go crazy for God. That's what halal means. The second word we're looking at, it looks like thila, but I think it's pronounced te halal. Hebrew word for glory. So basically, if Henry Cash was Hebrew, he would be shouting Te Halal instead of glory. And those of you who know Henry know that that's not a common term he uses. This is Henry Cash's word. This is his Hebrew word. And this is seen in Exodus 15, verse 11, whenever the people of Israel are rescued from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. They've escaped out of Egypt. They've ran through the Red Sea. God has drowned the whole army and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And all the people begin singing the song. And they say, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders? And it's also referred to in James chapter 5, verse 13, when it's talking about singing praises. If we are cheerful, that we should be singing praises to the Lord, Te Halal, giving Him glory. And notice these two words of praises are referred to in passages of Scripture where people have been rescued. Their life has been in danger, and all of a sudden God has saved them from that danger, And now they are giving praises to the Lord, and they're going nuts in doing it. They're going crazy. And they're giving God glory because He deserves it. Now, I don't know about you guys, if you've ever experienced a moment in time in your life where you were in danger, your life was threatened, and you were saved. I think back to a clear moment when we were at youth camp about 17 years ago. We had a counselor who was leading a hike up the Table Rock Mountain. And they get up on top of the mountain, all of them start running around and playing. It's a beautiful scenery. It's a beautiful day. They're having a great time. And this one counselor gets out on the face of Table Rock. And if you know the mountain, if you've ever been up there, you know when you're driving on Highway 11, you're like joyriding, and you see the flat face of the rock. You're like, oh, there's Table Rock. It's beautiful. Just this big rock face that just kind of slopes down. Danny gets too far out on the rock. He starts sliding down. He slides down, and he actually lands on a piece of moss. How awesome is moss? How many of you would build a house on moss? He lands on a piece of moss, and he's stuck on the side of the mountain. And he actually works his way over to a ledge, and he's there for like 7 to 8, I can't remember. It was several hours. It was like, that was around lunchtime. They ended up bringing him back down the mountain around 8 or 9 o'clock that night. But you could take a pair of binoculars, and you could look up on the face of Table Rock Mountain, and there's Danny. He's like, sitting on the mountain. And he was so distraught whenever they threw the rope down to him, he did not, like, basically his adrenaline had already just, like, used up all his energy. He didn't have enough energy to even, like, hold on to the rope to go up. They had to feed him a Snicker bar down with the rope to get his energy level back up so they could pull him up. Because if he couldn't get up, they were going to have to call the helicopter in to come rescue him the next day. He was going to have to stay up there all night. And so as you can imagine, when Danny finally gets back up the rock and he hikes down the mountain with the park rangers and he walks into the worship service, because we're sitting there, the staff is just sitting there at the worship service, and we're just like, it was a blessing and a curse, because you go in the tabernacle and you see this amazing picture of the mountain with this glass wall, and 99% of the time you're like, how beautiful is that? Let's worship the Lord. God created that. And then we're sitting there staring at the mountain the whole time in the worship service like, Danny's on the mountain. What are we going to do? Danny may die. What are we going to do? And then Danny comes down. He walks into the worship service right as it is ending, and we're all in the back like panicking whether or not we're even going to be able to have youth camp from now on. And what do you think Danny did? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Dude went nuts. Boo-hoo, crying, sobbing, snot bubbles, drooling the floor. I mean, the guy was about, he was basically dead, and God saved him. I mean, it's an amazing thing that he made off that mountain. I mean, what are the chances that you slide off the rock face and that you land on a piece of moss that's just wide enough for you to land on and you can make it over to a ledge? What are the chances of that happening? And in that moment, he didn't care. He was willing to praise the Lord the way that he deserved. Third term, Shaha. It looks like Shaka. I always think of Ace Ventura, Shaka. Nobody laughed. Y'all stink. Y'all go home and watch Ace Ventura. When nature calls, that's the good one. Shaha. This is looked at in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. This is what we talked about last week with Abraham taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. This is whenever you see this term. Abraham tells his servants, he says, stay here, the boy and I will go and worship Shaha, and then we will return. And you can look at it as in this term means to prostrate, basically to lie down, to crumble before the Lord. And so, yes, they were going to worship and bow themselves down before the Lord. But when you think about it, Isaac was bound and tied up and laid prostrate out on the offering, the wood for the sacrifice, in order to sacrifice him to the Lord. And then Abraham said they would return. Basically, this term of worship is paying homage or royalty to God. It's giving him his due, what he deserves. You're bowing down, you're humbling yourself. You're basically crumbling over in respect and reverence to the Lord because he is worthy of everything you can give him. The fourth term this morning, abad. This is seen in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, just one example. When God tells Moses, I mean, Moses is up on the mountain. He sees the burning bush. God is talking to him. He's calling him. I want you to do this. Go to Pharaoh. Go lead these people out of Egypt. And he says, this is your sign, Moses. This is your sign that one day when you lead these people out of Egypt, you're going to bring them back here to this mountain and you're going to worship me on this mountain. But the term for worship in this instance is more associated to serving. And he says, you're going to come back to this mountain and you're going to serve me. It's going to be your act of worship to serve me on this mountain when you bring these people back. And if you look at Exodus, Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's just recording all this information that God has given him, all the laws, all the things that he wants the people of Israel to do. He's serving as this mediator between God and the people. Psalm 100, verse 2. It's going on which translation you have. It will be worship or serve. But it's saying serve the Lord with gladness. That's an act of worship. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, you also see where this is referred to, talking about slavery to sin. You know, before you were slaves to sin. You were dead. You were slaves to sin. But God has freed you from your sin, and now you are slaves or servants of Jesus Christ. You are called in service to Him. And there are several more. I want to focus on those four today, but there are several more. We'll just stay with those four. We'll jump into our passage. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 40, and then we'll skip up to 47. Jesus has been invited into the home of Simon the Pharisee. Simon has invited him into his home to have this meal, not because he likes him, not because he loves him, not because he wants to worship him, but they are trying to trap him into saying something wrong so that they can find a reason to kill him. You understand what's going on? But Jesus is there. He's reclining at the table. He's eating. They're having discussions. Verse 37. When a certain immoral woman from that city, it's going to take a time out and let you know, a certain immoral woman is referring to this woman as a prostitute. Now, other people will say, no, 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 it doesn't mean she's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. This woman made her living off doing what prostitutes do. This was rated as her sin. She was a sinful woman. She was looked down upon. And she heard that he was eating there. And she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. And her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. That's normal, right? I mean, think about it this morning. What would you do if some immoral woman came into church today and knelt down at your husband's feet or my feet and started doing what we're reading about? Would any of you consider that worship this morning? Like, what is going on? Now, I've seen some weird stuff happen in church before. Y'all seen weird stuff happen in church? I've seen weird stuff happen in church. I've never seen anything that weird. This is one of those things. It's like, this is happening. What the heck is going on? This is so out there. And look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Basically, is a polite way of saying she's a prostitute. She's a sinner. He would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that when she touched him, she's just made him unclean because of her sin. He's just tainted everything that we stand for. She's the epitome of what we're trying to rid the nation of Israel of. In verse 40, Jesus answered his thoughts. How scary is that? Jesus looked at this man, answered his thoughts, and said, Simon, I got a question for you. I have something to say to you. And then we're going to skip that part. But he goes on, he says, you know, if you have a man who has little debt and you forgive him little, how much is he going to love? And Simon says, well, he's just going to love a little. But if you got a guy who's owes you a lot and you forgive him of this great debt, how much is that guy going to love? He's like, well, he'll love a great deal. He'll be appreciative of it. Verse 47. Jesus looks at Simon, this Pharisee, this religious leader. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. Now think about this. You and I are sitting here this morning for what we understand church or worship to be. And if a certain immoral woman walked in here and did what she did, none of us would consider that worship. we would probably consider that a distraction. More than likely, Cope would have the safety team in here. We'd probably be getting ready to have the process of removing her in the most peaceful way possible to keep distraction from happening. But here's a certain immoral woman, and her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Remember I was talking about this a few weeks ago? Obedience and love and worship, it's all tied together. She comes in, she shows him much love, and he goes on to say, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but when I sit here and I read the story this morning, it doesn't make me nervous or sickened at this thought. It actually gives me great hope, because I don't know about you guys, but I'm guilty of a lot of sin. I may not be an immoral woman, but I'm guilty of a lot of sin. And understanding that in this moment, in this context, this time, this one act of love that this woman shows Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ understands the love that she is showing to him, and he forgives her of her sin. How awesome is that? That when we worship God in the way that he calls us to at any given moment, any given time, even though it doesn't make sense to anyone else, even though none of us in this room would identify that as worship on any given Sunday morning here at Graham Chapel, that Jesus understood it to be worship because it was between him and her, right? And because of her worship and because of her love for him, he was willing to forgive her sin. She found forgiveness of sin in that moment because she was completely surrendering herself to Christ. Can I get an amen? Can I get a little bit of support this morning? I mean, that's good enough to just last us the rest of the day. I got four quick points for you and we'll be done. Point number one, real worship has halal. Real worship has halal. You look at this woman, there has to be a willingness in our lives to be foolish in order to worship the Lord the way that he's called us to. When you look at this woman right here, this woman came to a party that she was not invited to. Now, I don't know about you guys. If you're not invited to a party or you're not invited to a gathering, are you going to go? Some of you might, because you're just like that. But most people, most normal people aren't. Okay? If you're not invited, it's just not good etiquette to go to a party. If someone's having a gathering, they didn't invite you. There's been times where people's had stuff and I didn't go because I wasn't invited. And they were like, oh man, like, I just didn't think about it. You should have came. You should have just showed up. I'm like, nah, it's just weird. I'm not going to do that. This woman came to a party. Not only was she not invited to, she wasn't wanted at. It would be like going to a party of someone who despised you, who hated you, your arch enemy, your nemesis, and you busted up in their house to where you was not invited and you was not wanted, and you come in and make a show, a spectacle. She cried. Think about this. She was snotting. She was probably snot bubbles, drool, tears. How many of you have ugly cry faces? I aggravate my wife all the time. I tell her she's got an ugly cry face. I tell her, don't do that. You're pretty. You're too pretty to make that face. But it didn't matter. She used her hair to wash his dirty feet. Ladies, think about that. I don't know about y'all. Anytime that we do anything around our house and Hannah's like hair's in jeopardy, she don't want nothing to do with it. I love burning stuff. I just like get brush around the yard all the time, just burn it all the time because I love that. I'll smell like smoke all the time. I love the smell of smoke. Hannah's like, no, my hair, it'll smell like that for weeks. Can't get it out. Think about this woman washing this feet. And Jesus had stinky feet. He was human. He had body odor just like we do. His feet was dirty. His feet was nasty. And she used her hair to wash his feet. And you know this. I work with teenagers, but you understand this too, because most of you had teenagers. People stink, right? And when you stink, guess what perfume does? It doesn't help. It makes it worse. You put perfume on body odor, and it makes it worse. It just magnifies everything. It just makes it so much worse. Teenagers are the worst, and they always end up doing it on buses. You're in a hot bus. You going somewhere, they just like, they already smell bad because they like forgot to take a bath or just didn't for whatever reason. And they're like, oh, I stink. I want to talk to this girl. And they're like, shh. when Axe body spray come out, I wanted to go blow the plant up. It awful. She's washing his feet with her hair. She's crying. And it didn't matter. This woman was willing to be a fool in order to give Jesus what Jesus deserved at that moment, that time. For you and I, this is probably going to be one of the most difficult aspects of worship that we will overcome in our life. As Americans, we are taught that image and first impressions are everything. When you think about coming into church on Sunday morning, most of you look really nice this morning. You know, you may not be in a three-piece suit or like a real fancy gown or something, but you don't look like bums. You look good to come to church. You go in. I don't know about y'all. Whenever I walk into a room, I always go to the back or to a corner because I don't want people looking at me. I want to be able to look at everyone else. It's just how we are. We have such a hard time with people's image of how they view us. Social media has really exposed that in so many ways that people just, instead of like really promoting our lives of how they should be, we basically throw these images up online for how we want people to see our lives. And in reality, it's not reality. But we really care about what other people think. As Americans, we're going to struggle with this aspect of worship. But guys, I want to tell you, you look around this room this morning. Don't you look at the people at these other tables. Look at the people at your table. We just accepted new members to Graham Chapel this morning. And yes, our relationship to one another and our love for one another is so, so very important. It's so important. But when you look at the people beside you and the people across from you and the people around you, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you are not standing before God with the people around you. They are not going to be the ones who decide whether or not you enter into the kingdom. They're not going to be ones who say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We cannot care what they think or what they want or what they expect from us. We are answering only to God. He is the only one that will judge us. No one else matters. And this woman, this sinful woman, who busted up in this party unannounced, unwanted, despised, she had it figured out. She understood that nobody else in that room mattered. Guess who's the only person in that room mattered? Jesus, one person. When we come to church, there's only one person that matters, Jesus. When you live and you wake up every morning, one person matters, Jesus. And I'm telling you, you live for Jesus Christ, you're going to be a good husband, you're going to be a good mother, you're going to be a good father, you're going to be a good wife, good kid, good parent, whatever it is, you follow Jesus Christ, you'll be good in everything else. You serve Jesus Christ, you'll be a good employee. If you serve Jesus, you'll be a good boss. He's the one that counts. He's the one that matters. Point number two. Real worship has tehillah. This woman knew that Jesus was worth every aspect of anything that she could give him. He's glorious. I mean, this is Henry shouting glory. Okay? This bottle of perfume was estimated over a year's wages. Think about this, ladies. You can identify with this a little more than men. Think about what this woman had to do for a year to earn this bottle of perfume that she's about to pour on some dude's dirty feet. And everybody around thought, what a waste of money. That could have been sold. That could have been given to the poor. This could have been done with this. She could have took next year off. She could have went on vacation. How dumb for her to waste it on his feet. Guess what happened when Jesus got up from that table and went to the next place? What happens when you wash your car? What happens when you wash yourself? You get dirty again. Jesus got up from that table, he walked to the next place, his feet got dirty all over again. What a waste of money. A jar of perfume worth a year's wages. And I just want to challenge you this morning. Don't get so wrapped up in the jar, the perfume, the year's wages. Don't get wrapped up in crying in front of everyone, people seeing you drool, people seeing snot bubbles and all that stuff. Don't get wrapped up in having your hair dirty and smelling like feet and having perfume along with it. That'd just be miserable to think about that. But this woman broke into this man's home. Let's look a little beyond the cost of what's going on here. I mean, like, there's an expensive cost. It's super weird. It's super awkward. But she broke into this man's home. What would you do if you were just at home one day and all of a sudden some woman, some immoral woman, just broke into your house and said, "I'm here to worship Jesus"? We wouldn't know. I wouldn't know what to do. I'd freak out, call the police. But she breaks in. And I'm reminding you, they weren't there because they liked Christ. They didn't invite him in to feed him. They didn't invite him in to fellowship with him. They invited him in to trap him. They were looking for an opportunity to kill him, to put him to death, to get rid of him because they hated him. And they were trying to find that reason. And this woman breaks in who's unwanted, unannounced. And who does she give all the attention and affection and the valuable perfume and all the worship and adoration to? The one man in the room that everybody hates. The only one that counted. Who's the only one that counts? Jesus. He's the only one that counts. She had it figured out. Think about this. She lets her hair down. Most of y'all don't know this, but y'all go back to the Wesleyan church like in the early 1900s, like 50s, 60s, and before that, you let your hair down. It's a big deal. And in this society, in this time, you talk about breaking all the protocols and all the etiquettes of this time. For a woman to let her hair down during this time and to reveal herself, not only in a group of men, but to a single man, usually it meant that she already belonged to him or she was offering herself to him. This could have been seen as a significant sexual gesture towards Jesus. So not only is she already immoral, not only is everybody's mind already assuming things about her, and then whenever she does this, that assumption would just roll on over into her next action. But man, like, this woman is really putting her life on the line. Now think about this. These are the religious leaders who's trying to trap Jesus into saying something so that they can have an excuse to put him to death, because they are the spiritual authority. They are responsible for keeping Israel pure, for removing the sin. And they had every ability to already take her because she was an immoral woman and get rid of her. And this would have just given them another reason to do that. She's putting her life on the line. She offends everyone. She embarrasses herself. She embarrasses all these men. These hoity-toity religious leaders who hated her for what she had just done. And now what? She's putting her life on the line in order to worship Jesus because he was 100% worth it. She knew he was 100% worth it. Point number three, real worship has shahah. To fall prostrate, to fall on our hands, our knees, our face before God, because he absolutely deserves it. She crumbled before Jesus Christ. She came to him. She bowed down, not in front of him. She bowed down behind him. She offered all that she was. She let her hair down. She offered all that she was to him in that moment, in that time. Something that most of us have probably never done before. And it wasn't a worship service. It was probably the most inopportune, inappropriate, most awkward moment that you could possibly pick to do this. Right? But her desire to worship Jesus Christ trumped everything else in her life. What people thought about her, the time, the place, the circumstances, none of that mattered. She knew what she had to do in order to show her love for Jesus Christ. And the ability to humble ourselves and fall on our hands and knees and face before God at any given moment in time, in any place in creation, is going to determine a lot about your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not going to be natural for you to be willing to do that in front of other people. You hear pastors talk about it all the time. The altar calls. You know, when long time ago, people had altar calls and people would go to the altar all the time. It's almost impossible to get people to go to the altar now because they don't want to go in front of other people. The social anxiety that we feel as a nation, as a world now, is completely inhibiting the ability for these types of worship to take place because we're so focused and worried on what other people think or how they view us or what they're seeing. But in this process, just like Abraham, we got to be willing to give anything. It's not going to make sense. It is not going to make sense to the rest of the world. The rest of the world may think that you are crazy, that what you're doing is stupid, ignorant, nuts. But when you look at all the aspects of worship and praise that we're talking about, hallelujah, go nuts. Go nuts for Christ. Do something that other people don't understand until they have their own personal experience in their life. They're never going to understand it. They already don't understand why you go to church. They already don't understand why you tithe, why you do things for the Lord, why you talk about Jesus Christ, why you pray. Go with it. Allow Jesus to work in your heart and life. Go nuts. Point four, real worship has a bod. When you think about John chapter 13, when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet in his last moments with them, and it talks about that Jesus showed the full extent of his love when he humbled himself to the lowliest form of a servant and he washed his disciples' feet. Everybody know that? Remember that? And think about what's leading up to this moment. As the disciples were going to the Last Supper, guess what they were talking about? Were they talking about how much they loved Jesus? No. Were they talking about how they could serve Jesus? No. Were they talking about how they could serve other people? No. Guess what they were talking about? They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, which one of them was going to be in charge, and who was going to be over the other on the way to this meal right here. And Jesus shows the full extent of his love by humbling himself as a servant, washing their feet, and commands them, as I have done to you, you should do to one another. You should love and serve one another. And when Jesus goes on the cross, and he's hung on that cross, and he bleeds and dies for the rest of the world, how many of the disciples had ever washed Jesus' feet? Not a single one. But guess who did? A certain immoral woman who broke all the protocols, who did everything that was inappropriate, broke all the etiquette, went out of the box. No one else understood it, and everyone despised her, and they hated her for what she did. But she's the only person who understood what it meant to love and to serve and to go crazy and do something nuts to show their love for Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest examples of worship that we have. If you look at worship today in the dictionary, there's like 7 or 8 references. I mean, according on which dictionary you look at, there's all kinds of terms and things that it says that worship is. I actually found one from 1828. You like old stuff? I like old stuff. It was always simpler. It was just more simple. 1828, Webster's Dictionary defines worship as this: to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. It's pretty simple, right? Extravagant love and extreme submission. And you look at this woman shows extravagant love for Jesus Christ, goes above and beyond, a year's wages, washes his feet, does something that makes no sense to anyone else. And when the religious leaders had denied Jesus all of the amenities that he was due as a guest in that home, she comes in, does everything that they refused to do, and then some. She goes above and beyond. She goes nuts. She cries. She boohoos. She's embarrassing herself. And she submits herself to him. And guys, I just want to challenge you this morning. You can't allow yourself to be boxed into this narrow-minded view of what worship is. The scariest thing, I've talked about this with our board, I've talked about it with our staff, I've talked about it with other pastors over the years. The thing that makes me scared about church the most is that we have this very narrow view of what worship should be. I mean, from the smallest church that you can think of to the largest like mega church that you can think of, it's all ran so similarly. I mean, yeah, there's different songs and pastors preach differently, but for the most part, it's basically the same thing going on. And you come in here today and the tables are set in a specific place, and yeah, you can choose which table you sit at, but it's basically set up for you to come in, to be somewhat organized, for you to sit down, have a place, be comfortable, have heat and air so you're not sweating or freezing to death, have bathrooms. We've set worship up to be this such a strategic, planned out thing, and our service has an order of service, and that terrifies me. Because anytime you look at worship, these amazing examples of worship in Scripture, you don't see these planned, organized services that are taking place when God is doing these amazing, incredible things. What you see is that God is doing these amazing, incredible things in these sporadic, crazy, off-the-cuff moments where God shows up and He moves. And it's not that people haven't been preparing for it, but they haven't planned it out. Does that make sense? It's like we plan a worship service, but you prepare for God to show up. You can't plan for God to show up, but you can prepare for God to show up. This woman went to Jesus Christ and offered all that she was to Him. And true worship is based off the priority on which you place who God is in your life and where God is in your life. If God isn't number one in who He is in your life, and He isn't number one in where He is in your life, you and I are never going to be able to experience worship the way that God's always intended us to experience it. And like so many other things we've talked about over the past several weeks, worship is one of those things that you and I benefit more from worship than what God does. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. Yes, it costs us something. Yes, it takes effort. We have to prepare in order to meet with God, for God to show up. But we benefit from it more than what He does. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday. And you hopefully know the story. Jesus rides in on the little donkey. I don't know why everybody thinks it's really funny when I talk about donkeys. I don't understand that, but anyway. He rides in on a little donkey. There's a lot of donkeys in the Bible. Can't help but mention them. He rides in on this little donkey. And He's coming into Jerusalem. And everybody, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And religious leaders start shouting at Jesus, make them stop saying this. Make them stop saying that you're the Messiah. What does Jesus say to them? He said, even if they didn't say it, the rocks and the trees would cry out who I am. I want you to listen to me this morning, because Jesus Christ and God loves you more than anything. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. Every single one of us, no matter how old or young you are, God has a purpose and a plan for you. But at the same time, you and I are so insignificant in the whole aspect of creation and eternity. We are but a vapor, a dust blown in the wind, here today, gone tomorrow. And if we refuse to do what God has called us to do, we are oh so replaceable. God will raise up someone else. If I left here today and I said, I'm not going to pastor anymore, I'm not going to do this, God would send somebody today. He's already been preparing somebody. Does that make sense? I'm replaceable, and I'm okay with that. You and I are replaceable. Just a dust, a vapor in the wind. And yes, while we may be called by God to do certain things, and while God may love us very much, you and I have to understand that worship is more beneficial for me and you than it is for God. We benefit from that. And if God isn't number one in our life, we're not going to be able to experience worship the way that He's intended us to be. This is why many people go to church every Sunday. People will go to church, they'll dress nice, they'll pay their tithes, they'll volunteer around the church, they'll do all the things that you think that you're supposed to do at church in order to worship, and they feel empty and dead. Because you can. You can do all the right things that what you think the right things are, and God is not in you, and God is not in that. Jesus Christ calls us to worship Him. The scary thing is, it probably looks more like what the sinful woman was doing than what we're doing right now. don't know if you ever thought about that before. But it probably looks more like that than what it should look like this. I just want to challenge you today. Don't be afraid. Allow God to challenge you. Allow God to stretch you. Allow God to call you. And be willing to do crazy stuff that no one else understands. You look at this woman. You look at Abraham. You look at so many aspects of the Bible of those people who set the examples before us. God called them to do things that sounded crazy that no one else understood. And the difference between them and the other people in the Bible that you don't hear about, they were willing to do it. So I challenge you, allow God to lead you in the worship that He is calling you to do, just like this woman did. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you again for another day. God, thank you for the ability to know you, the ability to be loved by you, and God, the ability to be able to show our love to you. And Father, I pray that we would be more like this woman. God, that we would humble ourselves to you, that we would not care what the rest of the world thinks. God, that we would give you all the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. And Father, we would be willing to serve you in every aspect of our life. God, I pray that you would help us to have all these forms of worship present in our relationship with you. And God, I just ask that you would just guide us and give us wisdom in all these things. Lord, we love you today. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed this morning.